Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
I want to start this morning by telling you about a ride, an attraction, if you will, that we went on at Walt Disney World while we were there at the beginning of September, an attraction called the Jungle Cruise. This riverboat ride, both in Disney World in Florida and it's also out in Disneyland in California, takes guests on a cruise through an area of the park that is designed to look like some of the largest rivers in the world, the Amazon, the Nile, the Irrawaddy rivers. And each riverboat with 20 or 30 guests has a tour guide, and that tour guide narrates the journey, pointing out the animals and the plants along the way. Now, in this particular attraction, they're not live animals. These are just lifelike and mechanical representations of elephants, hippos, zebras, alligators, snakes, and more. They move, they make noises, but they're not really alive. And so the Jungle Cruise tour guide is able to plan his narration because he knows exactly where the animals and things will be on the journey. And the Jungle Cruise tour guides are really well known throughout all of the Disney parks for spicing up their narrations with nonstop puns and bad jokes and, well, just general all-around groaners. And at one point, the boat goes by a waterfall, beautiful waterfall, and the tour guide is explaining the waterfall to the people in the boat and tells everyone that those are the beautiful Schweitzer Falls, named after the world-famous African explorer Dr. Albert Falls. Everyone gets a little bit of a groan out of the joke, and we continue to the next part of the attraction, at which point I stopped and wondered to myself, how many of my fellow Jungle Cruisers know who Dr. Albert Schweitzer was? For that matter, I thought to myself, I don't know how much I know about Dr. Albert Schweitzer. And I imagine maybe, just maybe this morning, there might be a few of us who may know he was a missionary, may know he was a doctor, but you got that from his name, may know he spent time in Africa, but I already told you that, and you may not know much more about him. And there may be some of us here who just sort of vaguely recognize his name as someone that, well, maybe we ought to know something about, but don't really know a whole lot about him. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about Albert Schweitzer this morning. He was born in 1875, born the son of a Lutheran pastor. By the time he was 29, that's 2 years younger than I am, just to put that in context for you, he was a pastor, he was a professor at a theological seminary, he was a well-written and published author, he was an organist, and well-known throughout the world as an authority on Bach. With a doctorate of philosophy under his belt, Dr. Schweitzer was well on his way to a bright and promising career. By the age of 30, he heard something. He heard something that caused him to leave his career and enter medical school. And at 37, after having achieved his medical degree, he and his wife moved to Central Africa, where they opened and ran a hospital to serve the poor and the sick. In 1952, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, but even that accomplishment did not give him cause to leave his mission work. His job was not done yet. Instead, he lived and worked at that hospital in Central Africa throughout the rest of his life. Dr. Schweitzer died in 1965 at the age of 90, having served the people of Central Africa for 53 years. What was it that he heard? What was it that he heard? He heard something when he was 30 that caused such a complete change in his life and the direction he was going. It was this story. This story told by Jesus and recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Let me read for you the Gospel of our Lord today. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Like many parables that we've looked at over the past few weeks, there are lots and lots of lessons found within this story. Now, Jesus probably told his parables to communicate one primary truth to that audience right then and there, but that shouldn't let us think that there is only one lesson for us to learn at any given time. At the same time, we don't want to go searching for all sorts of hidden meanings and nuances and all sorts of other mini lessons while forgetting the obvious message of the story. So this morning, I'm going to point out a couple of obvious messages from the story, and I have about six or seven or so little mini lessons that we're just going to highlight. Now, they won't be very long. They'll just be a few sentences on each mini lesson. So when I say I have six or seven points, I just don't want you to go run off and be scared this morning. Mini lessons that we can learn from this parable. But let's start with some of the obvious ones first, I think. First, following God must mean taking care of the sick and the poor among us. In fact, when Dr. Albert Schweitzer heard this story, he saw himself and the rest of Europe as the rich man who feasted daily and dressed in fine clothes. And he saw the poor in Africa, represented by Lazarus, sitting just outside the gates, starving for food, clothing, and medical attention. It's apparent from the way that the rich man speaks to Father Abraham, the way the rich man talks about Moses and the prophets, that this rich man was a religious man, one who knew the Torah, or the teaching of God. And yet this knowledge that the rich man had did not appear to manifest itself in his behavior, for he did not do the things that God would do. For even Moses and the prophets spoke of caring for the poor, the sick, and the outcast. And this rich man did not seem to live that out in his life. And that brings us to the second lesson I'd like to highlight this morning. Told you there were many lessons, didn't I? Head knowledge does not make anyone part of the kingdom of God. Maybe you can recite the Ten Commandments, the books of the Bible, or the Beatitudes. Maybe you can quote John 3:16 while laying on a 2-foot square bed of nails sticking into your back with a 300-pound man standing on your chest. Yes, I've seen it done before. Maybe you can do that. Perhaps you can flawlessly explain the Incarnation, the Holy Trinity, or the doctrine of entire sanctification. Or perhaps you have the entirety of the Romans Road memorized and ready to regurgitate at a moment's notice. But none of those things, while great in and of themselves, guarantee you a spot in the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. Based on the context of this parable and the context of the surrounding passages, it's really likely that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees as he shares this parable. They've been standing around watching him and listening over the last couple of parables. And I think it's likely that he intended the Pharisees, the religious people, to see themselves as the rich man. The rich man was probably quite religious, and he was probably quite surprised to see where he ended up at the end of his life. You see, following God or being a Christian is not simply about head knowledge. It's not about knowing things in your head or about doctrine or theology. It's been said to me that the distance between heaven and hell is only 14 inches. You ever heard that? The distance between heaven and hell, 14 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. You see, being Christian is about a life transformational encounter with Jesus. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know, if you will, the Son of God. Being a Christian certainly has something to do with your belief. You must believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. But saving faith is much more than a head knowledge in these doctrines. It is the action of placing your life in his hands. It is living in constant communion with God, allowing him to transform your life from the inside out, day by day, reflecting his image to the world around you. Now, the rich man probably knew everything there was to know about the Bible of his day, but he hadn't properly applied it to his life. He hadn't been transformed by an encounter with God. He was not reflecting God's love to the world around him. Well, Jesus slips a little bit of irony into this parable as well. Did you catch it right there at the end? I think it's a little ironic. The rich man asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead in order to tell the rest of his family. Abraham reminds him they have Moses and the prophets. But the rich man says, no, no, that's not good enough. They need someone to come back from the dead in order to believe. And Abraham replies with these words, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And of course, the irony here is that, sure, Jesus is telling a story about a rich man and about Lazarus, but he's also predicting, as he stands there with his disciples and the Pharisees standing around, his own death and resurrection. And indeed, even though Jesus did come back from the dead, the words of Abraham are true. Many will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Very few believed in his name. Speaking of names, did you notice something in this passage? The rich man was never given a name. He's simply called the rich man over and over and over again. But the poor man was given a name. This is not the story of the rich man and the poor man, is it? No, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, don't think this is a mere oversight on the part of Jesus in his storytelling. Don't think, well, Jesus just forgot to come up with the rich man's name, or he wasn't creative enough that day to come up with two names. That's not the case. Jesus was very intentional in his storytelling, pointing out to his listeners that God cares about the poor and the marginalized. And Jesus cares about this poor man enough to call him by name. To call him by name. I want to toss a thought out to you this morning. And I want to be clear that I'm not by any stretch attempting to point fingers at anyone, for if I did, I would need to point them at myself as well. But I was challenged with this thought this week. How often do we throw money at poor people without bothering to get to know them by name? Let me bring it just a little bit closer to home for us. When we serve food at the root cellar, do we actually take time to minister to the people that God has brought across our paths? Or do we find ourselves serving the food, cleaning up the dishes, and going home? And no, I'm really not pointing fingers this morning, at least without first admitting to you that I don't think I would be able to name a single person that we serve food to at the root cellar. But names are important to God. God doesn't just throw money at the poor people and let them go on being their way. He calls the rich guy the rich guy. He calls the poor guy by name. We're told that God knows the stars by name, that he calls you and I by name. Being known by God gives us a great sense of his love for us. Knowledge that we can be in relationship with him. God knows you by name. And it is that sort of love that we should pass on to others around us. Not simply knowing them as part of a larger group, but knowing them as individuals and calling them by name. See, the fact is, for us, 21st century Christians living in North America, money and resources have become the ambassador the tool for us that allows us to feel like we're helping others without really getting dirty ourselves. In a couple of weeks, we're going to hold our Faith Promise campaign. It's an important weekend in the life of the church. And I'm going to ask you to give. I'm going to boldly ask you to give generously and sacrificially to world missions and to Portland area missions, that lives would be changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would supply the fuel for the missionaries and the ministries that are doing ministry and touching people's lives right where they live. But let us never think that because we could together as a group can raise $10,000 and support world missions and local missions, that that somehow allows us to pat ourselves on the back and think that we've completed our missionary service. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. And it's great that we help AIDS orphans, hurricane victims, and build clinics and schools. But do you know their names? Do I know their names? Have I really invested in someone else's life? Let's consider this too, because this is an important piece of this. Lazarus was just outside the rich man's gate. You see, poverty is not a problem that's restricted to other parts of the world, is it? Sickness and need and brokenness are not problems that just happen everywhere else. There's poverty, hunger, and sickness right here in our own backyard. We need not travel across the oceans to find someone who is in need. We need only open our eyes right where we are. And I know what you might be thinking this morning. This month of September was one of those long months. 5 weeks, 4 paychecks. And you barely have enough to make it through until next Friday. Certainly, very few of us in this room would identify ourselves as rich or wealthy. I don't think any of us would identify ourselves as rich or wealthy. And yet, even if you were a single individual living at the United States poverty level, do you know what the United States poverty level for a single individual is? $10,488. If that was what you received during the course of a year, that's less than $1,000 a month. According to globalrichlist.com, if you received that as a single individual, you would still be among the wealthiest 13% of all the people alive on this world. If you made the poverty line in the United States, you would still be among the wealthiest 13%. Like it or not, few, if any of us, could possibly consider ourselves poor in comparison to the rest of the world. See, the reality of it is, you and I, we grew up on the right side of the tracks. Or you might say we grew up on the right side of the Atlantic Ocean. Just for free this morning, do you know the origin of the phrase, the wrong side of the tracks? Anyone know that? Most of you? No. Okay, good. This is for free. You'll like this. It makes sense if you think about it. Early American towns were often built around the railroad tracks. That was where supplies came in. It's how people got there. It's how people left. It's how you sent your product away to make money. That was the primary means of transportation as towns were built. Now, if you think about it, those trains were not very clean. Coal-fired engines, lots of black smoke, lots of soot. And we all know about prevailing winds. Winds blow wherever they will, but in general, you live in a place, there's one direction in which the wind blows most of the time. Prevailing winds being what they were, one side of the town was covered in black soot, the other side was not. And as you can imagine, the real estate prices reflected this fact. People with more resources were willing to pay more for houses on the right side of the tracks. Those without would either buy or perhaps rent and live on the wrong side of the tracks. The haves and the have-nots. And clearly, in earthly terms, Lazarus lived on the wrong side of the tracks, didn't he? Only in his case, there weren't railroad tracks. Lazarus lived on the wrong side of the gate. He lived outside the rich man's gate. That was the representation of the tracks here. The rich man lived within the gate. He had food and fine clothes. Lazarus lived without, outside the gate, on the wrong side of the tracks. But I want you to notice something this morning. The gate is not the only representation of the tracks in this parable that separate the haves from the have-nots. They're the earthly representation. But after the deaths of Lazarus and the rich man, there was another set of tracks, so to speak. Father Abraham called it a great chasm. The rich man who had lived his life on the right side of the tracks here on this earth now found himself on the wrong side of the tracks. He who was the outsider, now the insider. He who was the insider, now the outsider. There is a doctrinal cancer that has often spread itself throughout Christianity. Let me say it again. I know that was a bold word, but it's true. There is a doctrinal cancer that has often spread itself throughout Christianity. It has reared its head again in recent times, but its roots go back to the time when Jesus lived and perhaps even before. Let me tell you what the Pharisees believed in that day. In fact, it was common belief of many people in that day that wealth was a sign of God's blessing, his stamp of approval, if you will. The idea, the common thought of the day was that if you had wealth, you must have done something right in God's eyes, and he was blessing you. He was rewarding you for it. On the other hand, if you lived in poverty or sickness or were suffering in some way, you must somehow be being punished for something you had done. Those were seen as punishments from God for the things people had done wrong. An early precursor to today's gospel of health and wealth. And this health and wealth gospel has continued to be taught in various forms throughout the history of Christianity. But this one thing I know this morning, and I want you to hear this above all else, it is of very little importance which side of the tracks you live on in this life. It is of very little importance which side of the tracks you live on in this life. Yet it is of eternal importance and consequence which side of the great chasm you spend eternity. And the single parable of Jesus clearly teaches that material blessings on this earth are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. The rich man and his riches were not evidence of God's approval on his life. Neither is poverty and suffering a sign of his condemnation or punishment. Only our faith in the crucified and risen Christ, only our obedience to God's teaching, only following in the footsteps of Jesus can lead us to our eternal home in heaven. There's another short lesson I'd like to pull out of this parable this morning. And it's this. While we preach about and know a God who is full of grace and mercy, a God who continues to offer second chances over and over and over again, this parable teaches us something. It teaches us that there is a limit to our ability to accept those second chances. And it would appear from this parable as though the rich man had passed the point of no return. Unlike the gate at his house, which he could have come in or out at his pleasure, that he could have allowed Lazarus to come in or out at his pleasure, be on the right side or the wrong side at any given moment. The rich man had come to the point where he was unable to cross the great chasm, the point where apparently there were no second, third, or fourth chances. Now, I hesitate to use this next sentence because preachers throughout history have occasionally used this sentence and statement in manipulative ways. And I hate to manipulate. But it doesn't diminish the truth of the statement. Just because it's been used manipulatively doesn't diminish its truth. And here's the statement. You and I never know which moment may be our last. We are never guaranteed to wake up in the morning. Neither are we guaranteed our next breath. And while this need not cause us to live in constant fear, it should give us cause to live in such a way that we're always prepared to pass on to the other side. That we should always have our affairs in order, so to speak. That we should always keep short accounts with all. For the day will come when our decisions in this life will seal our eternal destiny. When there is a great chasm, a great set of railroad tracks that cannot be crossed. And that brings me today to my final lesson. It's this. That you and I are to be ambassadors for Christ, recognizing that in our own lives there is the moment when we're past the point of no return, when we reach the chasm that cannot be crossed, where our eternal destiny is sealed. You and I have been given a task, a great task, a monumental task, of telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. See, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation so that we might see this world reconciled to God. You see, as we think about this story, it'd be easy to say, well, we're the poor man because we know God, we know Christ, we believe in the cross and the resurrection, so we must be the poor man because he ends up in heaven. But let's take a moment to consider the ways in which we might also be like the rich man. For you and I are the people of privilege. We are the ones who wear nice clothes. How many of you have commented on my shirt this morning? 5 people, I'm sure, have walked up to me today and said, Pastor, I like your shirt. We're the ones who wear nice clothes, who live in nice houses and eat nice food. But more importantly than that, that's not what puts us in the position of privilege. Here's what's put us in the position of privilege. You and I are the ones who know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people outside our gates who are starving spiritually. People outside our gates who are in need of the great physician, not to heal their sores, but to forgive their sins. People outside our gates who need robes of righteousness to cover their nakedness. And it is up to you and I to be available, to be used by God to meet their needs, both physically and spiritually. You see, when it comes right down to it, the church is not about meeting my needs. The church is not about meeting your needs. If you look at our mission statement found on the back of our bulletin, you'll read, it says that we're a beacon of hope and holiness to Greater Portland. Not to each other. We're here to meet the needs of those around us. A beacon sends forth its light. A beacon is a blessing to those around it. A beacon leads others to safety. And so my prayer today is that we would continually be a blessing to others, that we would share with them always the good news of our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.